That's Psalm 1, page 543. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Dele.
Let us bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks because in you and through your Son, we have the claim to his righteousness. At the same time, Lord, we recognize that you have given us a responsibility to call the sinners to repentance. Strengthen us, Lord, that in our weakness, we may take grasp of your strength in your spirit to live for you and to be living witnesses for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure there is none of us who will get up in the morning and say, I want to be miserable today. I hope to have a rotten day. We all want to be blessed. We all want to be happy. We all want to find fulfillment in what we do every day. And someone tells us how we can be continually blessed every day. And in just 6 short verses, we learn the secret of the life that God blesses. And you can almost say that Psalm 1 is a prescription, God's own prescription for happiness. Now, as we study this psalm, we will discover the blessedness that the Bible talks about. It relates to the way we live and the choices that we make. It depends on the type of people, the kind of people we are, and from God's point of view, there are 2 ways, and only 2 ways to live. Because there are 2 kinds of people in the world, and only 2 kinds. There are the righteous ones, and then you have got the wicked. Strange, isn't it? Just like in the Old Testament, the classification of people was into 2 categories. After God had revealed himself to Abraham, you are either a Jew or you are a Gentile. Now the Bible is saying you are either a righteous person, or you come under the category of the wicked. I'm sure none of us will want to meet our non-Christian friends and say, well, you know what? If you are not in Christ, you are a wicked person. But that is precisely what their classification is. And our own righteousness is not because we are good. It is because of what Christ has done for us. Many times we fail to understand our position in Christ. Paul struggles very much in the book of Ephesians to explain our standing as far as God is concerned. When God sees us, he sees us as almost spotless. Not because of what or who we are, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been given to us as a gift when we believe in him. Everyone in the world, we fall into one of these two categories. And that is what the psalmist is telling us as we look at the first chapter of the book of Psalms. And I believe it is a very appropriate psalm to open the collection of the 150 psalms that you have got. The editors probably intended it to be an introduction to the whole Psalter for this reason, because its figures of speech recur throughout the book. We are going to classify the chapter into three. Verses 1 to 3, the way of the righteous. 4 and 5, the way of the wicked. And verse 6, the end of both ways. Now let's look at the first classification, the way of the righteous. He says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, the first thing I believe he's telling us is that it is possible for a person to have a truly blessed and happy life. Verse 1 begins with a Hebrew phrase that means something like, oh, the blessedness of the man. How happy is the man? In biblical terms, to be blessed means to be rightly related to God, so that your life is fulfilled and you experience deep personal satisfaction. It's important to know that this sort of life, this sort of happiness, does not depend on our circumstances. It doesn't come simply by seeking for it. The blessing comes as a side benefit of the choices that we make. There is a wise saying that says, happiness is like a cat. If you seek it, it will run from you. But go about your business steadily, day by day, and soon it comes and calls up at your feet. How true. Psalm 1 assures us that it is possible to live a blessed, happy life, but only on God's terms. The world offers entertainment, cheap thrills, and momentary pleasure, but true happiness, authentic joy and peace are found only in the Lord. The psalmist also begins by telling us that blessedness starts with the negative. And it will surprise us, because you will think to be blessed you have to do certain things. No, he doesn't say that. He said, blessed is that person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of mockers. Let's consider the progression. Walk, stand, sit. First, the man is walking down the road. And you know, when you are walking down the road, you don't make acquaintances easily, because you are going somewhere. But when you now stop to hang out with the sinners, then eventually they prove to be such good company to you that you now sit down and you have intimate fellowship with them. The counsel of the wicked means the advice of the morally unstable. It's a general term that describes the worldview of those who do not know the Lord. We live in a world that is becoming more and more complex, confusing. We live in a world that people don't talk about moral absolutes. In fact, our world is so confused that the men don't know they are men and the women don't know they are women until perhaps they are 18. The seat of Marcus. It means to have a close, intimate, long-term fellowship with those who openly reject the Lord. And the progression, you can redefine it again like this. You are thinking like the wicked. You are behaving like the wicked. And eventually, you belong to the wicked. Worldly wisdom leads to worldly action, and it results in worldly fellowship. And the psalmist doesn't want us to get this wrong. Let's be very clear about it. Blessings come not only from what we do, but also from what we don't do. Blessed people avoid certain things, and they avoid certain people and certain situations. They don't hang out just anywhere, and they don't quickly buy into every line of thinking. They are very careful not to join themselves to the company of those who do not love the Lord. I remember some vices in my own life as a young person. The first time I was to smoke something was in the midst of friends. We all went out together. We hung out together. And because you wanted to please them that you were a part of them. And when they were smoking their thing, and it passed from one person to another. Eventually, it came to me because I was in their midst. And there and then I know this is not the group for me. I wasn't a Christian, but I knew that was not the way I wanted to go. You could say in a way that I was a good man, but the Bible says I was wicked because Christ was not there. Sin never stands still. It always moves to control us. What starts as casual contact leads on to increasing closeness and permanence of association. Eventually, you come to a point where there is increasing boldness on your part, where evil now lowers your inhibitions. We laugh at jokes that once would have seemed very crude to us. We compromise on values we never would have thought possible. We consent to things that will have greatly troubled us in the past. That is the progression of sin. Now, as soon as I put it this way, I can hear someone object, how are we going to reach the lost if we don't spend time with them? Good question. And the answer goes like this. You do not win the lost by living like the lost. You win the lost by loving the lost and living like the saved. If you adopt the lifestyle of those who don't know the Lord Jesus, why would they desire what you have if there is no distinction between the way you live and the way they do? 100 years ago, our evangelical ancestors They gave us the proper formula. They said, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. That means we are to live among the lost, loving them, befriending them, caring for them. And at the same time, we are to live by an entirely different value system. That powerful combination of truth, backed up by love, is an irresistible force in the world. We cannot reach people by lowering our standards or compromising our values. It's a good thing when the boat is in the water. It is a bad thing when the water is in the boat. Now, verse 2 tells us that blessedness comes from building your life on the Word of God. That is the positive side of the ledger. Having refused to walk in the way of evildoers, we now focus on knowing God's Word. And we do this because the true way to float rubbish out of your life is to pour water in it. You must replace the negative with something positive. The psalmist tells us that the godly person delights in the law of the Lord. That means he loves the Word of God. He loves the Holy Scriptures. And the word delight means to take a great pleasure in it. It has the idea of a consuming passion that controls your life. You see the Bible as God's love letter to you. You want to read it because he's your lover. Mark this well. The thing that you delight in marks the direction of your life. What gets your motor running? What gets you excited in the morning and keeps you awake at night? What do you daydream about? You see, when you cultivate the habit of delighting in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God, you find out that you just find yourself, you cannot live without it. Even at this stage, there are some times when, for some reasons, I rush out of the house without reading my scriptures, without really praying. And when I start the day, I feel something is missing in me. I just can't function normally. It's not that I have headache, it's not migraine, but I just know my body is not functioning. And when I remember, I have not read the letter from my Savior, my Lord, my lover this morning. Oh, I know that is it. So even if I can get 5-10 minutes away, God help you if that is the time I want to use the toilet. Because I will lock it, and for 10 minutes, you'll be locked outside. That is what the psalmist is telling us. We are to read it. We are to chew it like an animal would chew the cord. Considering it verse by verse, we are to memorize it. I know memorizing the scripture these days is not in fashion. In an earlier generation, in our own generation, it was commonplace for Christians to emphasize scripture memory. I know that many people will say that I just can't memorize. I'm too busy. My brain is too fried. I can barely remember even my phone number. Well, women seem to do better than men, but each group has 1,000 excuses. I believe the truth is lack of motivation. I want you to challenge yourself. How much time do you give to memorizing the scriptures? I've been fortunate to stand alongside elderly people, especially when they are going through stages where they have dementia. Some of the things, the verses of scriptures they memorized when they were young, will be the only contact that we have got with them. At times, perhaps, the only thing they memorized was the Lord's Prayer, and that may be the only contact they have with us. But to say you don't have time, to say you are not motivated, I don't think that is the truth. Let me give you one clue. Suppose Bill Gates just come to our church today with a sack load of crisp, clean 50-pound notes. And suppose he challenges us and he offers 1,000 pounds for each verse anyone will memorize before next Sunday. That would change things, wouldn't it? I'm sure we'll have men here who will memorize 100 verses. You know what translates to in pound sterling. But God's word is more precious to us than gold, than silver, than money. If we delight in the word of God, we'll find a way to read it, to meditate upon it, and even to memorize it. Verse 3 tells us that blessedness is marked by stability and fruitfulness. The person who builds his life on the word of God is like a tree planted by streams of water. His life is marked by the twin virtues of stability and fruitfulness. Now, the most important part of a tree is its hidden root system, because it draws up water and nourishment that feeds the tree. The unseen root system gives them stability against the changing forces of nature. In times of winter storms or summer drought, the roots hold the tree in place and ensures that it has enough moisture and nutrients to stay alive. Without a healthy root system, a tree will die. And without a healthy root system, a believer will wilt. How do you know when a tree has good roots? The answer is when the storms come. All these trees look pretty much like the same when the sun is shining and the rain is falling. But the true difference is apparent when the storm comes, when the storms have passed. And so it is for the child of God. You won't know how good your root system is until the storms of life come crashing against you. Only then will you discover the strength of your spiritual foundation. Fruit, the Bible says, is, in biblical imagery, is what is visible to other people, not just what is hidden within a person. It is also what benefits other people, what others can take from us that nourishes them. It says the life that is blessed, the life that is nourished in the word of God is marked by stability, is marked by fruitfulness. And he goes on to say that that blessedness prospers in all situations. The last two phrases of verse 3 offer wonderful promises to those who delight in God's word. First, their leaf does not wither. That phrase pictures a leafy tree that seems an evergreen because its leaves are in season all year round. People like this are constantly refreshed by the word of God, constantly renewed, constantly drawing on new strength for new situations. They are never boring, they are never dull, never living off yesterday's blessings. These are people who live each day of their lives in the strength of the Lord, whose mercies are new every morning. You know, it's a delight when you really know the Lord and you know Him closely. You wake up in the morning, you see all the challenges of the day, and there's something that tells you that with God on your side, with His promises on every side of the situation, you can go and face the challenges, the storms of life. That verse also says, they prosper in all that they do. Don't jump to the conclusion that prosperity refers only to material things. Though that is not excluded. These people prosper in the sense that no matter what happens, they find strength for the day and hope in the midst of the hardest difficulties. They bring forth godly fruit in good times and bad times. Why? Because they are planted deep in the good soil of the Word of God. Their roots reach out to the water of the Word of God, finding constant nourishment from it. That is why you see, when you memorize scriptures, when you are in such hard times, you just find the Word of God coming into your head. That is quite different from preparing for a sermon. I usually share with some of my colleagues. Yes, you can study the scriptures because you want to give a sermon. But you can also study the scriptures because you want to be in the presence of God. You want Him to speak to you. And as the Lord speaks to you, you also speak to Him. Verses 4 and 5. Not so the wicked. Now we are looking at the way of the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The term wicked, like I said earlier on, usually describes people who do not have a covenant relationship with God. You know, when you look at Romans, in Romans chapter 1, Paul came out and concluded that the Gentiles were all under sin. And he went on to describe the extent to which they had gone. By the time he came to Romans chapter 3, he concluded everybody was under sin. Everyone had gone his own way. And he looked at Abraham, he looked at David, he looked at all their forefathers. None of them, could you say, was righteous on his own. But through the righteousness that God bequeathed to them, through faith, God looked at them and said they were righteous. That is the same thing with us. It is through the faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that God can look at us and say, you are righteous people. You are saints. The whole truth about the human race is found in just those two words. Not so. Not so the wicked. They are not like the righteous, and therefore they have no part in the promised blessing. Because they do not follow God's word and His Christ, but have chosen a different path. God's estimation of them is entirely different, and their true character will be revealed in the day of judgment. Then we look at verse 6. With one breath, We are now looking at the end of both ways, the righteous and the wicked. The Lord will blow all the wicked into hell. Meanwhile, the righteous will stand because they are like the trees by the stream, with deep roots in the Word of God, with a relationship with the God of the universe. They will endure because they are known by God. The Hebrew text literally says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the righteous the way a father knows his children. I freely admit that things don't always appear to work out this way. That if you know the Lord, everything just goes out and works well with you. Several of the Psalms, notably Psalm 73, 37, they deal with this anomaly of the prosperity of the wicked versus the suffering of the righteous. The answer goes like this. What we see in this life is not God's final verdict. Things today may seem quite inverted from the moral perspective of someone. When the wicked at times, sometimes, quite literally, they get away with murder. But God will have the final word. Because this life is not the final judgment. We are pilgrims here on earth. And God is saying, what I have told you, I stand by it. Even in the midst of difficulties, you will not be moved because you have your root in me, the word of life. So the challenge to you this evening is this. Where do you stand? With the righteous or with the wicked? If you don't have the assurance of Christ in your heart, what the psalmist describes you as is that you are wicked. And I'm sure you don't want to go and spend your life with that title, wicked. And that is why God has made it so easy. That by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he moves you from the camp of the wicked to the camp of the righteous. And God bestows, he wears on you the righteousness of Christ as though like a garment. And when God looks at you, he sees a righteous person. That is for you freely through what Christ has done. Will you heed his word and live a thoroughly blessed life? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you because you are constantly making entreaties to people to turn from the life of the wicked and become righteous in you. As many people as have heard your word and want to make a commitment to you, Lord, you are always willing and eager to receive them. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for hearing us. For we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.